precious and holy name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. It's good to be in God's house. Amen. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. I'm excited about this book. I've never preached all the way through the book of Deuteronomy, so I'm looking forward to preaching through it. It's a fantastic book. Wonderful. We talked last Wednesday about, started out talking about it, the book of Deuteronomy. Now, the name Deuteronomy doesn't come from the book itself. Many of the books of our Bible, the name comes from within the book. For instance, Genesis means end of beginning, and that's the Hebrew for end of beginning. And that's where the name of Genesis comes from. Exodus, of course, is focused on Israel doing the Exodus. But Deuteronomy is actually a name that was given the book whenever they translated it into the Greek New Testament, the Greek Old Testament, back in the time of Christ. And Deuteronomy means second law. Second law. It is the second giving of the law. If you remember, I mentioned last week, if you were here, the first generation of Israel did not listen to God and did not go into the promised land. So they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And God let them die a natural death. He didn't kill them off. He let them die a natural death. And at the end of 40 years, the children that walked and watched their parents die, they grew up. And this Deuteronomy is addressed to the children that had grown up. These are adults. So in Deuteronomy chapter 1, God is going to, through Moses, reiterate the mistakes that the first generation made. And what he's going to do is he's going to talk about what happened. So he gives us a running commentary. Deuteronomy has the laws of Exodus in it, but it has a commentary that's missing from Exodus. And the commentary looks back on the time of whenever Israel fell. So 40 years have passed. If you see in verse number Deuteronomy 1, 16 through 17, and we'll start out by reading that together. I'm going to let y'all stay seated right now because Jerry's started that. As long as you don't go to sleep, all right?
Amen.
But I know everybody here loves the Word. I have people stand to honor the Word because many people don't honor it. But I know y'all are here tonight because you honor God's Word. You Amen. Love God's Word. Deuteronomy 1, verses 16 through 17. He says, and I charged your judges, and look at these words, there's three words here, at that time. Now when you see those words, you're going to see those throughout chapter 1. The at that time tells you, this is not what's happening right now, but Moses is looking back 40 years and telling them this is what happened at that time. Whenever y'all may disobey and God caused problems, God decided he was going to let y'all wander. So let's read that together. Deuteronomy 1, 16 through 17. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. May God bless the reading and preaching of his word. He says, as he starts this out, he's telling them, this is what he charged them before, and he told them, he said, two things. Don't be afraid of the face of man. Don't let people scare you. Don't be fear-driven. And then he said this. He said, for the judgment is the Lord's. God makes the decision, and God's people follow God. Now, I'm going to start out tonight. Why study Deuteronomy? There's so many good reasons for it, but I'm going to give you two parts. Number one, it's part of the Bible.
Amen.
And that's why we need to study it. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, verse 4, and through 6, he tells us, he says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. And look what he says, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now, this is talking about that first generation of Israel. And then when you get down to verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 10, he said, they all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ.
Amen.
But then he says in verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. Now, he doesn't say with all of them. Because remember, God did not wipe out the entire Israel. He wiped out the adults who knew better and should have went into the land. He let them die, but their children grew up, and they're going to go into the land. In other words, God will get his way. Y'all follow that?
Amen.
God will always get his way. So he said, God was, with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were for our examples. And see, Paul tells us, all those things in that book of Deuteronomy is for our example. What happened before, God gave it as an object lesson to us. So he gave us the Old Testament as an object lesson, example of what to do and what not to do. And Deuteronomy was given to the second generation of Israel and to the church. And he gave it to the church so that neither group of believers would fall into the same traps that caused the others to lose the promised land. God wants his people to be victorious. That's what God wants. And as Paul said in Romans 15:4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Yeah. It was written to teach us. So that's one reason. The second reason that we study this book is because I mentioned last week, Jesus quoted more out of Deuteronomy than any other book of the Bible.
Yep.
So it was a favorite book of the Bible of our Lord and Savior Jesus
Amen.
Christ. And it's a book that has a lot of victory in it. It has a lot of warnings about what not to do, but it shows us very clearly that if you obey God and you follow him, then God will take care of you. The judgment is the Lord's. Something that I want to bring out as we get into this book. The righteous are bondservants of God. Now, when Israel was enslaved to Egypt, the people of God were in a pagan land and had to obey what their masters told them to do. But whenever God sent Moses into Pharaoh, he told Pharaoh, he said, listen, he said, let my people go that they may serve me.
Amen.
The reason God saves people is so that we can serve him. Now, that's not a popular subject in the world today, particularly not in the church, because many Christians are taught that God exists to serve us. And that's what's being pressed in many of the churches. That when you come to church, God is your master, and you're going to go to God and tell God what you want. He's a genie, and you rub the bottle, and he's going to give it to you. But that's not what the Bible teaches. You see, the Bible teaches that if you're born again, you're bought with a price.
Amen.
The Bible teaches you that you belong to God. And the Bible tells you that over and over again. That's a very simple thing. And if people could grasp that, if Christians could grasp that, then we would be a whole lot better off. You see, I'm broken in many ways, but I belong to God. So God's got to fix me. Amen.
Amen.
If he wants to use me, he's got to fix me. So if I belong to God, I've got to trust him, and I've just got to let God deal with it. I've got to let God be God. But now, letting God be God means I need to do what God tells me to do.
Amen.
That's what I got to do. And I don't need to worry about the people's faces. I need to worry about what God looks like. I want to see the smile of God in my life. Don't y'all?
Amen.
I want to see God there. And that's what that's what we learn in Deuteronomy. Now, Matthew 4:10, Jesus said this. He said, Matthew 4:10, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. But people say, well, Brother David, what does that mean? He said, if you're employed, then shouldn't you serve your employer? Well, the Bible says this over at Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Do it as unto the Lord. I worked in the sign company for a long time as a welder, and it was a miserable job. But I would do the very best job that I could because I knew I had to do it for my Lord.
Amen.
And everything I did, my work, my effort, is an act of worship to God. That's what it is. So you do everything as unto the Lord. Whatever you eat, drink, you do it unto the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says this. It says, for you are bought with a price. Oh, praise God for that price. Amen. Praise him for the blood of the Lamb that paid for me. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit. And then look at those three words, which are God's. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to God. You belong to God. He tells us over in Romans 12:10-11, Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We serve the Lord. Romans 6, 20 through 22. When you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the ends of those things are death. But now being made free from sin, you have become servants to God. You see a theme going throughout the scripture. He tells you, Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's what we do. It is my privilege to serve God. It is my command to serve God, and it's yours too. Over in 1 Corinthians 7:22, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Well, I'm a whole lot freer under Christ than I ever was in the world. Amen? That's what he's saying. But look what he says next. Likewise, also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Again, there you go. 2 Timothy 2:24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. Beloved, that's everybody in here tonight.
Amen.
You are servants of the Lord. Haven't I not proven that through the scripture?
Amen.
Haven't I showed you that? So it says the servant of the Lord must not strive. We must not fight with one another. We're supposed to fight the devil. Amen.
Amen.
We're supposed to fight against the world. We're supposed to shine and be the light that God has made us. But we're not to fight one another, because we serve the same master. And we're all living for him. And Jesus said this, I'll throw this in at no extra charge. Matthew 6:24. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You've got to serve one or the other. Amen.
Right.
So the Bible calls us all out. God says, look, I've saved you. I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of the world. You belong to me now. You do what I tell you to do. And that's what caused the first generation to have trouble. Now, let's go to Deuteronomy 1, 19 through 21, and look at the danger of not serving God, 100% serving God. He says in Deuteronomy 1, 19, when we departed from Horeb, if you remember, that's Mount Sinai, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which you saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. We came to Kadesh Barnea. Now, if you look at the way he said that, they went through a great and terrible wilderness, but they went through successfully. They went past their enemies, the Amorites, but they were not harmed. Why? Because they were following God. They were doing what God told them to do. Verse 20, and I said unto you, you are coming to the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give to us. He said, God has already given you this mountain. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. It belongs to you. It's your property. Just go and get it. Just go and get it. And he said, go and possess it. You know, that throughout the book of Deuteronomy, you'll see the phrase, go in and possess the land over 50 times.
Yep.
Over 50 times. It's like God's emphasizing this. Look, it's yours. It's your land. You just go get it. And if you'll go in there, I'm going to make sure you get it. That's all you got to do is just go. And that's what they were supposed to do. It was given to Israel. The reason it was given to Israel is because God promised that land to Abraham. Over around 500 years prior to this, Abraham was, if you remember Abraham, he was following God, doing what God told him to do. God took him out of his homeland, which was in Babylon, and he took him all the way to Canaan. And then when he was in Canaan, God told him, he said, Abraham, you remember that nation that I'm going to give you? He said, that nation is going to own all this land.
Amen.
And God told him in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 17, you've got all the land from here to there and here to there. And he drew it out. He gave them physical landmarks, Jerry, that would hold up in court. This is where your land is. You've got this to this river and this to this boundary, and it's yours. So God gave that. Now, who's in the land? The Canaanites are in the land of Canaan. But the Canaanites, though they're in the land, do not own the land. Why is that? You say, well, they possess the land. Why don't they own it? Well, it all goes back to the flood. If you remember the flood in Genesis chapter 6, God came to Noah and he told Noah, he said, I'm going to destroy the world by flood. And Noah, I want you to build an ark. Well, Noah preached for 120 years and built an ark and never got any converts but his own family. That was kind of a bad ministry, wasn't it, Jerry? I have more than he had on the ark. We got more than he had on the ark because there was only 8 on the ark. So praise God, we got a little more than that. But after Noah got off the ark, the Bible says that Noah, in Genesis chapter 9, he planted a vineyard and he got drunk. Now that's in the Bible, and that's King James. He got drunk.
Yep.
Why did he get drunk? Well, I don't know. 120 years preaching and nobody got converted, and then he had to ride in a smelly old ark with a bunch of animals and his own family. I don't know why he got drunk. Y'all have to tell me, but he did. He got drunk. And that's not a good thing to do. You're not supposed to get drunk. But when he got drunk, he fell out. And the Bible tells us that Ham went in and saw his father in his nakedness. Now, all the commentaries I've read said that it had to do with sexual deviancy. They didn't specify exactly what it was. But his two other sons, instead of looking on their father's nakedness, they walked backwards with a blanket behind them and they covered his nakedness. Whenever Noah came out of his stupor, God spoke through Noah. And in Genesis chapter 9, verse 25, he said, cursed be Canaan. Now Canaan was the children of Ham. Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Now Shem was where the Israelites would come from. The Canaanites came out of Ham. And what God told them back in Genesis chapter 9 is that whole branch was cursed. So though they were in the land, and though they were holding the land didn't belong to them. It belonged to God. And God said, I'm going to put Israel in that land. So God, in order for God to keep his promise to Noah, he had to put the Israelites in the land. He told Israel to enter that land. He said, go ahead, the land is yours. He said, and if you belong to God, you need to do what God tells you to do. Y'all believe that?
Amen.
I've already showed you that you're supposed to be a servant of God. I've had Christians tell me, well, I don't know. I love the Lord. I believe I'm saved, but I don't feel like I need to be baptized. I beg to differ. You know, if the Lord tells you to be baptized and Jesus made it part of the Great Commission, you're supposed to be baptized. Amen?
Yeah.
You know, Bible tells you you're supposed to tithe. But you know, to a lot of people, it's the T word. They don't like to hear that. But the Bible tells us we're supposed to give. It tells us we're supposed to love our enemies and forgive those who have done badly to us. A lot of people have trouble with that. I don't have any trouble with that. I forgive them and I'll let God work it out. Amen?
Amen.
God can do more to hurt somebody than I ever can. I just forgive them and let it go on. Give it to God. Amen?
Amen.
Well, what happens? Well, let's look at verse number 22 of Deuteronomy 1. As they got ready to go into the land, it says, and Noah says this, ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into which cities we shall come. Now as you read this text, you might read over without thinking about it. But God told them to go into the land. He didn't tell them to send spies into the land. He said, go possess it. The land is yours. Well, Noah heard this. In verse 23, he said, the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. So each tribe in Israel was represented. Their decision was to go up there, what way we must go up, and to what cities we shall come. Well, God already told them, go across, possess it, take it. I'm going to take care of you. But they decided they wanted to do it their way. Now, sometimes God lets us make mistakes. Have y'all ever made mistakes that God lets you make?
Yeah.
Sometimes God will let you do some things that you ought not to do. And I think that's what happened in this case. God told them which way to go. He told them to take all of the land. He didn't say send spies ahead. But God is merciful. He's gracious. He's long-suffering, and he knows we can be lunkheads. Amen. We can have trouble processing the order. So God gives us a second chance at times, and that's what he did. But there's a problem with all of that, because when they went into a little delegation and decided that they would go out there and make all the decision, that the judgment was no longer the Lord's, but it was theirs to do, then problems crept in. And in verse 25, we read, Deuteronomy 1:25, they took up the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us, and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. They should have stopped right there. It is a good land. This really is a great land. If I remember, they brought down clusters of grapes that took two men to carry down the hill. Can you imagine that much grapes? That cost you a fortune over at Kroger, wouldn't it? I love grapes. I can't eat as many as I love, but I love them. But I tell you what, a cluster of grapes taking two men to bring them down. They said, it is a good land. But then he said this. He said, notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. Well, they said no. You murmured in your tents. They got that little gossip thing going, talking to one another, whispering, the whispers. And it said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Now, before we condemn them too harshly, there's been times in our lives where we've asked God why. Can y'all say amen to that?
Amen.
And there's times we don't understand why God does something. So, you know, I understand that. But what they're saying is God hated them. God don't hate them. God crushed the armies of Egypt underneath waves of water.
Amen.
He blessed them as they passed the Amorites. He blessed them as they come through the land. They had all kinds of, God loves, you know, God loves you. Do y'all know that?
Amen.
He loves you and he loves me. But what caused the people to do this? In Deuteronomy 1:28, it says this. They said, the people is greater and taller than we. Well, what was it the Lord told them? He said, look, the judgment is God's. Don't be afraid of their faces. You see, it's not faith when you've got all the resources. It's not faith when you've got everything planned out.
Yeah.
It's not faith when you've got millions of dollars in the bank. It's faith when you step out because God said so.
Amen.
You see, God said so. He told them, go into the land. Take it. But they said, the spies come back and said, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. They just got like huge cathedrals there. I mean, it's huge. And moreover, we've seen the sons of the Anakim there. The Anakim were giants. They were a group of people that grew 9 feet and taller. And I'm told that Goliath probably came from that family. If you remember, Goliath was over 9 feet tall. So it's just a fantastic thing here. They're looking at the obstacles and they're saying it's too much. Well, Moses continues to talk to them. And in verse 29, he says, dread not, neither be afraid of them. You know, we lose so many blessings when we let fear control us. We really do. We lose so many wonderful blessings. And God will bless us. We just got to trust him. We got to do what God tells us to do. Look what he says in verse 30. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he's been before Yahweh. He was a pillar of fire as you came through the desert at night. He was a pillar of cloud as you were walking during the day. God's always been there before you. He's been running before you. He said, the God that goes before you, he shall fight for you. You know, if he gets there first, he's going to whoop them before we get there, is what he's saying. He says, according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that you went until you came to this place. He said, he picked you up like you were a little baby, and he bore you. He said, yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God. He went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in, and fire by night to show you by what way you should go, and in the cloud by day. God gave visible protection to his people. I can think back in my life so many times when God has been so good to me. Can't y'all remember that?
Amen.
And God has given you blessings. How many times have we prayed and asked for God's hand to be on us, and we've seen that. We've seen it in our lives. What Moses did was he told the people, go back and remember those times. Remember that. Remember God took care of you, how he loved you, how he carried you, how he saw you through all your enemies, and how he defeated your enemies. He said, if you remember that, you won't let the fear control you. You know, and God bore you up. In verse 35 through 36, God tells them this. He says, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land, which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he has trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Now, if you'll read and compare, he mentions Caleb, but there was one other who went into the land.
Amen.
Joshua, in verse 38, will go into the land. But Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in. But Caleb, Joshua's going to go in as the leader for the next generation. He's going to take Moses' place. Why is Moses not going in? Because Moses didn't do what God told him to do. God told him to stand in front of the rock and speak to it. Moses stood in front of the rock. He spoke to the people, and he hit the rock. He'd have been better off if he'd have hit the people and spoke
Amen.
To the rock. Amen.
Amen.
He'd have been much better if he'd have done it the other way around. But he disobeyed God. He did that, and God told him, he said, Moses, you're not going into the promised land either. Moses is going to talk about it a little bit later on. And Moses is still a little bit bitter about that. But Moses does make it into the promised land later on. He makes it at the Mount of Transfiguration whenever right. Jesus is there. Isn't that a wonderful thing? There's two that will go in. Everyone else is going to die. All the adults are going to die. But Joshua and Caleb are going to go into the land. Joshua as the leader, Caleb as a follower. And they're going to go into the land. And Caleb, I understand, he was powerful even into his old age. So was Joshua, even as their old age.
Amen.
If you follow the Lord, he'll bless you even into your old age. God is faithful. He
Amen.
Is always faithful. Amen.
Yes.
So next week we'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 2. And just fantastic. Where God talks about whenever they come out of the land. Where God takes them. He takes them on an adventure. And it's an interesting adventure. I'm glad y'all came tonight. Good to have you here. Jerry, you want to do a final song or just cut it off?
We can do a couple verses of Amazing Grace.
There you go. Let's do that. God's awesome.
Amen.
Let's end up with God is awesome. Amazing grace.
Before my choir member chastised me, yes, I do have chewing gum in my mouth. So.
I didn't even notice.
Well, you already threatened to take it away before anyway.
Oh.
Just so you know, it doesn't mean that I allow you to do that in choir practice. I just got caught. So.
That'd be cool if y'all blow the bubble next week.
Don't give them any ideas.
That'd be awesome. That'd be awesome. I'd sit back there and watch all them blow bubbles.
Okay, before this train goes any farther downhill, first and last, the Amazing Grace.
Thank you again for this opportunity to be in your house tonight, Lord.